Alleluia, Christ is risen.
The Lord is risen indeed. Alleluia.
Please be seated. After so many weeks, it feels good to let the Alleluias soar once again, to give voice to the joy we have in the love of God and the wonder of God's world. So we hold nothing back on this fabulous day, which actually started last night with candles and dramatic stories and ringing bells and glorious music and a good splash of water in celebration of our baptisms. And the celebration continues this morning. Flowers, balloons, more glorious music. And I hope it will continue in your homes this afternoon too, whether quietly or boisterously, or even with a really good nap. Christ is risen indeed. Alleluia. Now, of course, our Easter Sunday is radically different from the one experienced by Jesus' first disciples on that first Easter Sunday, the one we hear about in the Gospels. Ours is a celebration. Theirs was a confusion. Ours is filled with joy. Theirs included fear and worry and bone-deep exhaustion. Now, we know more of the story than those first disciples did. We know the conclusions that they eventually reached after more encounters with the risen Christ, after the gift of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost, after the work of prayer and reflection and teaching and church building. And so our Easter is free of the fear and worry, ready to be filled with laughter and beauty, a wonderful inheritance we have received from our forebears in the faith. Although perhaps in actual fact, we don't know much more than they did. Not really. In some ways, we know less. I, at least, have not witnessed the literal empty tomb firsthand, nor have I had a literal visit with the resurrected but still embodied Jesus. So I wonder if our Easter is really free of confusion, or at least if it should be. And I wonder if in our eagerness to celebrate, we do short service to the actual claims made by this story and as a result to its consequences. So let's just strip the story down to the bare essentials. Jesus was publicly killed. There can be no doubt as to his death. He was put in a tomb with a rock rolled in front of the entrance. And then, early on the first day of the week, as John's Gospel tells us, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb while it was still dark. Having finally given up on sleep, she wanted to mourn at the place they had laid her beloved friend and teacher. But when she gets there, only more fear and grief is waiting. Someone has removed the body. Who would do such a thing? Even in death, Jesus is disrespected. And what might this mean for those who had been his friends and followers? Well might Mary weep. And in her sorrow and her confusion, it is no wonder that she didn't recognize Jesus at first. The human mind is very good at ordering the chaotic world we encounter. And the presence of Jesus, alive and talking in that garden, well, that was simply not an option. And when something is simply not an option, it is very hard to see it as real. But then he says her name. And when she hears her name on his lips, the impossible turns into reality. And all of a sudden, sorrow turns to joy, and confusion turns to, well, more confusion, probably. But confusion that now dares to hope, even as it probably continued to fear as well. Resurrection, after all, is a pretty scary business. There's a reason it never goes well in the horror movies. That kind of impossible, that kind of disruption, it's dangerous. Jesus' resurrection demanded that the disciples rethink everything they thought they knew, rethink the work they were called to do, their relationship to Jesus, their understanding of death, their understanding of life. Jesus has risen and returned to his disciples, but he is not the same. Neither are they, for that matter. The crucifixion has marked them all, leaving them with scars, both visible and invisible. And the resurrection raises far more and far more difficult questions than it answers. Because the resurrection quite simply asks us to believe the unbelievable, which means calling into question everything else we believe to be true. As Anna Carter Florence, a contemporary preacher and theologian, puts it, if dead things don't stay dead, what can we count on? The resurrection takes Jesus' great teaching on the reversals of God's kingdom, in which the least powerful are the most celebrated and the most vulnerable are the most valued, where those who mourn rejoice and those who hunger are fed. The resurrection takes those teachings and goes all in. It's not only the social order that is turned upside down by the presence of God. It's everything. The resurrection changes everything. For resurrection is not simply a return to life the way it was before the devastation of death. It is a new life, a new reality, as yet unknown and unknowable. Easter is not a backward-looking celebration, not merely a triumph over something that was. Easter is a forward-looking celebration, celebrating what has been made possible by that triumph. Easter answers one question. Yes, God's love is absolutely stronger than death. And then immediately asks another. So now what? Because if the resurrection is possible, then we have to be ready to accept that God really can do anything, and that God might call us to be part of that anything. If the resurrection is true, then peace is actually possible. If the resurrection is true, then ending poverty is actually possible. If the resurrection is true, then healing our planet is in fact actually possible. If the resurrection is true, then lasting reconciliation between nations and between individuals is possible. If the resurrection is true, then those we mourn are not lost to us. If the resurrection is true, then we are actually free to be our honest, truest selves. If the resurrection is true, then everything is possible. And this is the moment of transformation, when we discover whether we truly allowed ourselves to die with Jesus on that cross. Give up our assumptions, our idolatries, our false commitments, and turn ourselves completely over to God's steadfast, loving care so that we can be reborn with Jesus and return to the world transformed and ready for the impossible to be possible. Except, of course, resurrection is not the work of a moment. Mary wants to cling to Jesus when she finally recognizes him in the garden, but he cannot be held. The transformation is still unfolding. Instead, Mary, the first of the apostles, is sent to bear the almost unbearable good news to the rest of his disciples. I have seen the Lord. This is a good place for us to begin, too, with the proclamation that we have seen the Lord, that the impossible is possible. Our world needs people to stand boldly, maybe even foolishly, in this space of hope and faith, to insist that in spite of what it looks like now, in spite of the many failed attempts in the past, in spite of the undeniably low odds of anything different in the future, in spite of it all, the impossible is possible. God's love is not only stronger than death. God's love is stronger than cynicism. God's love is stronger than despair. God's love is stronger than so-called common sense. I have seen the Lord. Embrace this proclamation. Let it take root in you so that you can live bravely and boldly and joyfully and even a little foolishly. So that your whole life becomes an invitation to the world to embrace the glorious impossibility of resurrection and a world made new. With God, anything is possible. Alleluia, Christ is risen. Christ is risen indeed. Alleluia. Alleluia. Christ is risen. Christ is risen indeed. Alleluia. Alleluia. Christ is risen. Christ is risen indeed. Alleluia. Alleluia.